Okay, tonight we're in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I hope you had a good day today. Much nicer weather today than it was on Monday when it was scorching. That was a blessing. All right, Numbers chapter 11. We're looking at Israel's failure en route to Kadesh. All right, now, picture in your mind, in fact, you could even look at your map on the first map there. You could probably tell a little bit. You got that little map on the first page there. Kadesh was you follow the arrow up, you know, right here in the middle here. The arrow goes up there, kind of goes up, and that's the route to Kadesh. They were going up to Kadesh Barnea, but they never made it there for a while. But that's where they're headed. So at least they didn't stay there like they were supposed to and keep going. Okay, so we're en route to Kadesh, and the people are complaining. You know, as we look at the book of Numbers, I think if there was one word that I was to choose to describe the book of Numbers, it would be complain. They're a grumbling bunch of people, and they caused themselves a lot of grief because of that. We see here in verse number 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. All right, so we start out here with the complaining of the people. The Hebrew actually adds a word that for some reason they didn't clearly put in the English. And it says there that they were complaining of evil or complaining of adversity, the bad things that was happening. So they were complaining about the struggles of life. They hadn't been traveling very long, and they're already complaining. They're just barely starting their trips, and they're grumbling and complaining about their travel. We see in chapter 10 and verse number 33, it says there that they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. All right, so they've only been traveling for 3 days. And I mean, I know that that's, if we were all walking, I say only 3 days, but stop and put yourself in that situation. If you're gone camping and you're hiking for 3 days, carrying all your stuff, dragging it all behind you, plus you got a whole bunch of sheep and you got crying kids you think your kids are crying. What would you like to be like that? You know, I mean, everybody's around there. It would not be easy. It would not be easy. So they're complaining of their hardships. And the Lord hears them and he sends down in his righteous anger. You know, it's important for us to see this. When the Lord gets angry with the people, it isn't like he's just sitting there and says, he blows his top and he gets, you know, steam coming out of his ears and he just, I'm going to get rid of it. No, God had righteous anger. He knew what they were supposed to be doing and he responds righteously toward them. And we see in verse number 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. All right, so God sends down a fire. Exactly what kind of a fire? I don't know. Something that was burning among them? Who knows? But it was some sort of thing that was bothering them. You got an idea, Joe?
No, it was just the verse before that, where it talks about the multitude, mixed people. They say that since they were not Hebrews, other versions are classified as rabble and foreigners.
So what are you talking about?
You know, when the children of Israel journeyed, and when the people complained and displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and the angel was kindled as well. So that refers to verse in Exodus 12:38, and it mentions that they were a mixed multitude.
Okay.
So there were other people that came out of Egypt with them.
Yeah, well, that very well could be.
Yeah.
I didn't catch that. Yep. So they're complaining. They're unhappy. God sends down fire among them. They're dying because of this. And then they cry unto Moses. Moses prays for them. Moses was a man of intercessory prayer over and over and over again. As I'm working ahead a few chapters in the book, trying to keep ahead of everything, yeah, I'm seeing it over and over again of how many times Moses falls on his face and prays to save those people's hides. And here again, they're complaining and God sends the fire down and Moses prays for them. And they called the name of the place, verse 3, Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And here in verse number 6 is what Joe was talking about, the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And
verse 4.
What did I say?
You said 6.
Oh, verse 4. I told you I was getting old. Can't tell the difference between a 6 and a 4. The mixed multitude here were fellow lusting among them. All right, so here we have this multitude, this mixed multitude. The Hebrew word here actually refers to a multitude that is gathered. A gathered multitude rather than a diverse type of a thing or something that is mixed. But they were gathered together and they were discontented with their conditions. They didn't like their conditions and they wanted flesh to eat. We see later in verse number 4 that they fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They wanted flesh to eat. And then they go on in verse number 5 and they complain about specific things, and you can fill in some of these blanks here. In verse number 5, and we remember the fish which we had in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Sounds like an interesting diet. But they liked all those kind of things. You know, that's what they lived in. You stop and think about it. They lived there in Egypt. Egypt had lots of fish because of the Nile, and they were close to the water all the time. So there's loads and loads of fish. And these people, remember, how long had Israel been in Egypt? 400 years. So that's all they ever knew. That's all their grandparents knew. That's all their great-great-grandparents ever knew, is eating fish. All right, so they were used to that. All right, so they were big into the fish, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, and onions, and garlic. And so they had, you know, I imagine they had fish soup with all these leeks and onions and garlic in it. Sounds like it would be tolerably good.
Tasty, watery things, aren't they? All those things.
Yes. Mm. But they'd be good in soups and stuff like that. So.
Plenty of taste for the bland food, and they're also watery when they're not dry, is it?
Yep. And so they're complaining, they're wanting some of that stuff again. And they griped also, you read on down in verse number 6, and now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Yes, sir.
It makes me think that, like, you know, you'd think they could just grow some of that stuff, but it's possible that they just didn't have enough time. They couldn't plant.
Oh, not when they're...
Not in 3 days.
No, not when they're traveling.
Move every 3 days.
No, but they're in the desert, Garrett. They're in the desert.
No, I know. I'm just
it's worse than Perth.
They had a patch to grow. I don't think they would have. That probably proves that they didn't stay up that long. They just could not grow anything. Unless
well,
they bought it from somewhere.
Even if they did grow a little bit, they couldn't have produced sufficient.
No, exactly.
Yeah. So they're used to the abundance. And they're complaining now about the manna. Over there in Psalm 78, verse 25, the manna is called angel's food. And here they're eating angel's food, and they're complaining because they didn't have anything to eat beside this terrible manna. And verse number 7, and the manna was as a coriander seed. The color thereof was the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it in the ground, and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. A taste of it was like fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. All right, now, let's just stop and think about some of these descriptions here. All right, so make sure we all understand. They gathered it. They ground it in mills. All right, now, these mills that they would have had were probably small stone mills that they would be able to carry. I mean, the big grain mills, they may have dragged them around if they had a cart, but you wouldn't be carrying a, you know, 50 kilo stone around. But so they probably had some small mills. So they ground some of it in the mills, and they beat some of it with a mortar. All right, so the mortar and pestle. All right, the pestle is the bowl. Is that correct? Pestle. So then why would they beat it in a mortar? Oh, beat it in a mortar. Okay, so the pestle is the stick, and the mortar is the bowl.
I know, because I looked it up once.
Good. I probably looked it up once too, but that doesn't mean I remember it.
Pencil. The big gun in the water, you know, that's the big
hole.
Yeah, that's right.
So they're beating this stuff with a mortar and pestle. So Sarah, do you understand that a mortar and a pestle, the mortar was a stone bowl, or usually something hard, And then a pestle was a hard rod or stick, and they put the grain in there and pound it like that and to grind it up in there. So they either had a grinder, a small little grindstone that they ground it in, or they pounded it in a mortar and with a pestle. And then they baked it in oven pans, and they made cakes of it, so probably like pancake-type things, and it tasted like fresh oil. But they still didn't like it. They wanted something different.
I never noticed that before. I always presumed the manna was kind of like a snowflake thing that fell in, but it's hard, obviously, isn't it?
Sounds like it, yeah.
And small.
Yeah. It reminds me of, when I think of this, and I've never seen it, obviously, but it reminds me of millet. Have you seen millet? Millet's that real fine, golden, beady-like. Yeah, it's birdseed. All right? So that's what it comes to my mind of when I see this. So whether it really was or not,
I
don't know.
Does anyone else know what bdellium is?
Yes.
I know, because I looked it up.
Okay, go ahead, Peter. What's it?
It's a tree sap, like amber.
Oh, so it's orange.
Resin, yeah.
So it's
it's an orangey, red color.
Okay.
Yellow, orange, red.
Yep.
That's two things I looked up in one year.
Very good. Well, thank you for the contribution there. That was good.
One of the few words that starts with PD.
Yeah, so how do you pronounce it?
Bdellium.
Just, you ignore the D.
Bdellium.
You do put the B in there too?
Bdellium.
Yeah. Okay, well, we'll let you do it and I'll guess. All right. As we move on here, verse number 10, and Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, and every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. I mean, these people, they just got done complaining, and the fire stops, and now they're complaining again. Now, one of the things that is a possibility, this book of Numbers covers how many years? 40. All right? So, there is a chance that, yes, we know that they had just left 3 days ago when we started chapter 11. But from the first part of chapter 11 until we got down to verse number 10, it may have been a while. It might not have been the same afternoon. You'd think that they would be smart enough not to do that, but not guaranteeing it. All right. So they're weeping again. They want more food. They want all this nice things that they had before, and they don't have it. And so God's punishing them, and Moses hears their weeping and crying. The anger of the Lord's kindled against them in verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of this people upon me?" Right, so we first of all, in verses 1 to 9, we see the complaint of the people. And then in verses 10 to 15, we see Moses' complaint. Now, what's the difference between the people's complaining and Moses' complaining? Yeah, they made more noise. Yeah. But realistically, can you think of a difference between the two?
Well, they were grizzling to each other and Moses was addressing the Lord directly.
Yes, that's true. But it was also what they were dealing with as well. Any idea, Garrett?
Well, I guess the people didn't have a legitimate thing to complain about. But well, Moses, in a sense, he had a lot of pressure.
Okay, so the idea here is the people were complaining about their circumstance. They were complaining about what God gave them. And Moses is complaining that, "Lord, I can't do this. It's too heavy for me. I need help. It's too hard. How can I handle this?" So Moses was, in a sense, complaining for God's help. They were complaining just because they didn't like what God gave them. They had lots. They didn't need anything, but they were grumbling about what God gave them. You know, when we complain, and we all do from time to time, we probably complain more like the people than we do Moses. All right? It's probably more often that we're complaining about our circumstances than we are complaining, "God, I can't handle this. This is harder than I can cope with. I need your help." So, yes, John Ray.
You know the difference between complaining and genuinely pleading? But it's just a difference of attitude. Because, like, example, you're supposed to be joyful about everything in life. You're not supposed to, like, now, whether we're having a hard time or a good time, we're supposed to have a good attitude. So it's more to do with attitude, not necessarily what we're asking, because it's not wrong for us as Christians to bring our petitions to the Lord and say, Lord, this is a burden, this is a burden.
Yep.
If it's your will, can you do something about it?
Yes.
So where complaining starts, and bringing a petition to God starts, can just be really a matter of your attitude more than anything else.
Yes, you're right there. And at the same time with Moses here, he is expressing his burden and in a complaint type of a manner to the Lord, but the Lord doesn't take it the same way. And we see here that in verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? Hast thou that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all the people, this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. So Moses is feeling all the despair. And I mean, it's not easy as a leader to have complaining people. Even as a father, to have complaining children. And yet, when we complain to the Lord, we fall into that same category many times.
Can I just say there, it's incredible to me, the difference, because in the sense that they can see the miracles of God, they know God, they know the great works of God, and yet they whine and complain and do all things. And we that do not know, haven't seen God personally or seen any of the huge miracles and all that, it just goes to show you that the complaining and the whining, I mean, why do they do it when the Lord is there in front of them just about? I think it's a human nature.
But at the same time, they could turn it around and they'd say, why would you guys complain in the 21st century? You've got the whole Bible. You know exactly what God told us. So there's two sides to it. We have a lot of privileges they don't have. Not only that, we have the Spirit of God living in us. They didn't have that. We have salvation through Christ. They didn't have that. They were looking forward to those kind of things. So, yeah, it's in our human nature to do the wrong thing. That's the big basic problem there. We all have a problem with that. And they were troubled and they were complaining. And Moses here said, Lord, I need help. I need help. And so God reaches down and says, all right, I'm going to help you. And verse number 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Right, so Moses, he knew the people. He went about and found 70 men of the people who he truly believed in his heart were elders of the people, so they were probably the older people, and officers over them, people that were leaders, they had leadership qualities, and he brought them with him to the tabernacle. And God was going to pour down on them some of his power. In verse 17, and I will come down and will talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou mayest, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Yes, sir.
Thing with just elders, if you really study this, not just the Bible, but just the general culture of the time. The elder generally is, the consensus generally that elder is more of a point of experience, but generally it also comes along with age, because generally to get enough experience and start to feel you'll naturally be older, but it doesn't exclusively necessarily mean an older man.
Yeah.
It generally is, yeah. Just because of the need for time to pass experience. But it's interesting if you,
yeah.
Research that.
Verse number 17 is one that always kind of, maybe it's just my weird thinking, but if I was Moses and God said, all right, I'm going to take some of your spirit and I'm going to put it upon them, I think, Lord, I don't have any to spare. But the Spirit of God that was on Moses, there was lots to spare. You know, he had all that he needed, so taking some over and giving it to them wasn't hurting anything. Yes, sir.
Maybe, though, in a sense, I mean, we don't know, really, but maybe the fact that he had so much of the Spirit of God on him was actually, like, carrying a heavy burden. Because, I mean, we don't know what it's like. It doesn't necessarily mean he feels any better than anybody else. Like, if anything, it could just be he has more responsibility and more, I don't know. I guess I just see this, like, the more power he has, the more responsibility he has. It's just a heavier burden. He probably is glad to share
about it. Yeah.
Could it also, I guess, crossing over more to the New Testament, I think there are verses that talk about how a godly spouse can sanctify or edify or sanctify you know, like the unbelieving husband or children. I think there are verses that talk about it. Some people have said, oh, maybe that means that by default they'll be saved. But the general consensus on that is that what it just means is that even if you're godly and there are ungodly people around you, even they will benefit by like their your example, like rubbing off on them and getting them to think about things. And it could be there could be more along the lines of that, his spirit, his attitude. Like,
well, I think he was actually speaking to the Holy Spirit myself.
Yeah.
Joe?
So what's the power? Is it the power of the Holy Spirit there? Mentally or physically, what is the power there that the Holy Spirit will help with?
When you look throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God in the Old Testament came upon people for certain jobs, certain duties, for a specific period of time. And it appears that the Spirit of God was upon Moses primarily throughout this 40 years that he's leading these people. And I believe that it was the Spirit of God that he took of that Spirit. Now, it is possible. I mean, obviously the translators didn't see it as the Spirit of God. They didn't capitalize it, but they must have thought it was his personal spirit. But nonetheless, there's no caps in the original, so you just got to, it's your own opinion on it. But if it was the Spirit of God that was upon him and he was, and God was taken of that Spirit and given it to these other men, then they too would be filled with the Spirit of God to be able to help him to make right decisions, to make right choices, and to make wise decisions, and to help carry the burden. And that's one of the reasons why, even in a congregation like ours, you know, it's important for all of us to get involved and be part of the leadership part of things and be spiritual to help carry the load.
You know, all of us have the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I'm not saying we don't have the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is that because we have that privilege, then it's important for us as we have the Spirit of God to work together in harmony to try to keep things flowing and keep things going and keep things operating in the way they should be. That's all I'm saying. Yes, sir.
Do you think the Holy Spirit possibly, like I know God gave Moses like the power of the Holy Spirit to do particular miracles and stuff, but do you think it also was to help him spiritually and convict him as well? Because God knew that even Moses himself maybe would be just like the people in a sense. So he knew, like out of his own devotion, said he's going to have to give Moses this much of the Spirit. And somebody's going to have to intercede. Because otherwise I'll just wipe them all out. And he probably foresaw that. So he thought, I'm going to have to give Moses this much to deal with all this. And hence why he said Moses was also displeased. Maybe that's because the Holy Spirit was also displeased. And obviously Moses himself was probably displeased. But maybe a lot of it was the Holy Spirit's conviction on him.
I think you're absolutely right, Garrett. Because if the Spirit of God is living in him and filling him and guiding him, he is going to help him in all the areas of his life, not just a particular area. So the Spirit of God, assuming that it is speaking of the Spirit of God, he's helping him, guiding him, and encouraging him along through this. And so God takes of his Spirit, and he, verse number 18, and God says, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. And he, for ye wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well in Egypt with us, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye will eat." All right? And he says, you're not going to eat for 1 day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month. and they despised the Lord, they wept, and why came we forth out of Egypt? They're complaining, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. That's the soldiers. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, a verse you need to highlight, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So God says, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Do I not have the power to do it? Am I not able to do what I said? I said I was going to give them flesh to eat for a whole month. I can do anything. And Moses went out, verse 24, and the people, and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them in the cloud, and took the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And there remained two men in the camp named, the one was Eldad and the other was Medad, and the spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad, Medad, do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. So now the spirit of the Lord is upon all of these 70. They're all there now, speaking prophecies and working with Moses. So now Moses has got 70 with him that are his helpers, just to be an encouragement to him and a help to him and carry the load with him. So that's a big encouragement to Moses as he's had all this heavy load to carry. And then we move on down to verse number 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on that other, on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were about 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now, a lot of things in here are not very clearly distinct.
Why would the quails come from the sea?
I don't know that.
They'd fly this little
fairbird. I know that, but it could be from the direction of the sea. So the direction of the sea would have been from the west. So they're coming from the west. Well, assuming, it depends on what sea they're talking about. If it was the Red Sea they were coming from, it would have been from the south or from the east. It would seem that way, but the Red Sea was near to them as well. So one of the seas. But they were flying. Now, this is a cubit right here. My cubit is 20 inches. Mine's almost exactly a half a meter, my cubit. But not everybody's cubit is that big. Some people smaller than that. But 2 cubits high, that would mean a meter high. Now, questions come. Were they flying that low, or were they piled up that low? I don't know. I personally think they were probably flying that low, and there were just bazillions of them flying all over the place. These little critters coming in.
It's like the question of the blood up to the horse's bridles,
isn't it? Yeah, it's a hard one.
It could have been mountain.
Yes. Well, as we work our way through here, we're going to see some of that kind of thing too here, Joe. Just a second here.
By the way, it's a lot of birds.
Yeah, there's a lot of birds there. You're right. A lot of birds. All right. And then, what verse did I leave off on? 32 here. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all around, abroad for themselves round about the camp. Alright? How much is a homer? Anybody know? A homer is about 335 liters. It's about 335 liters. And they had 10 of them. All right. Now, there's another word, and I put this, I think, in your notes here, too. Where are we at in the notes? Verse 32. Okay, in your notes there, 335 liters times 10, because it was 10 of them, or that works out to be about 3.35 cubic meters. That's a lot of birds. They gather a lot of these things. Some people say that a homer just refers to a heap, but it was a big heap. And they had 10 heaps. Each family had 10 heaps of these things. Or if it was the other kind of, I mean, if they were actually the amount, a cubic meter. I mean, a cubic meter, you think about it, a cubic meter, a meter wide, and a meter high, three of them things, full of birds, for every family. And you've got 2.5 million people there. I mean, even if there was, if there's 600,000 footmen, let's just say, you know, two of them for every family. I mean, even if you had 600,000 of these pots, that's a lot of birds. That's a lot of birds. And they were collecting all these things. And verse 33. Yeah, well, he gets into that too. While the flesh was yet between their teeth, air was chewed, the wrath of the Lord came, was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hathaavah, because they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from this place unto Hazor, Kibroth Hathaavah, and abode at Hazoroth. All right, so.
Lasted like gluttony?
What's that?
Lasted like gluttony?
Well, yeah, well, see, God was angry with them because there's no way they could eat that many. And so they're just hoarding these things. Because we haven't seen these things since we left Egypt. This has been over a year. And so let's just kill and kill and kill and kill and kill until we got as many as we can possibly get. And who knows, they might not even last. And then they probably had them laying all over the place, drying them and roasting them in the fire and drying them in the sun. And they had them everywhere. They're just hoarding these things. And God says, you guys just don't trust me. I told you I'd give them to you every day for a month. And now you're hoarding them. And so God just strikes a bunch of them dead.
I thought he meant he'd give them enough.
No, he said they're going to be there for a whole month.
Yeah.
The birds are going to be there for a whole month.
And also, just on that many birds, it makes me think, surely, like, yes, God could have just made the birds, but I feel like they were already there. I feel like God already knew ahead of time, before those birds were even born, that those people would complain.
Who knows, Gary?
And have to prepare that to just send them over once they... I feel like, well, God obviously knows that they're going to do that.
But God's got just as much ability to create them on the spot, you know, a kilometer away and said, all right, bird, come on in. I don't know how he did it, but that's a lot of birds. And the people lusted after them. They wanted more. They just were greedy, and they kept on hoarding them until God just struck them down. All right, we need to move on here. So there's this great plague upon them because they were hoarding after all these birds. Verse number 1 of chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman, because he had married, whom he hath married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. All right, now, as we stop there, God doesn't tell us any of the details about this, but some things that we need to take into consideration. First of all, they were complaining because of jealousy. They were not happy about something here. They were jealous over some of Moses' power and his ability and things. But also, remember, how old was Moses now?
80?
More than that. He was 80 when he was in Egypt. And it's been a couple of years. So he's at least 82. Miriam is the oldest. Aaron is the next oldest. So Aaron's probably 84. Miriam's probably 86. And I mean, these aren't young little kids. So it's very, very likely and very potential that Zipporah had died and Moses remarried another woman. Right? That's very potential. Doesn't say, maybe I'm reading into it, but to say anything else, you're reading into it too, because it doesn't tell us. All we know is he married this Ethiopian woman, and Miriam and Aaron didn't like the woman and complained about it. And God spoke to the three of them and defended Moses. Look at verse number 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. You can imagine they're scared out of their skin. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. There, wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What a rebuke. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and both Miriam, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, because I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed. And he came when he came out of his mother's womb, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazorah and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So Miriam gets leprosy because they're complaining. God strikes her with leprosy. Aaron's helpless. He says, brother Moses, please pray for her. Moses prays for her, and just like that, God answers his prayer. Moses is an amazing man with God. He had power with God. Again and again and again and again, God answered Moses' prayers.
What really puzzles me is back in Exodus 4:24, God was going to kill Moses.
Cracking the rock.
No.
That was
on his way to Egypt. He was going to kill him.
Yeah.
And Zipporah.
Yeah.
It's just sort of there, and I mean, Moses, the most meek man ever lived, and all this, and he's amazing, and yet really God was just going to kill him.
It is. I've pondered over that verse many times too.
Yeah.
It makes you wonder, what was God talking about? Now, apparently, this was a debate that they must have been having in Moses' family. God had apparently told Moses, you know, you need to circumcise your kids. And Zipporah was saying, you're not touching my kid. And so there's a debate there. And so Zipporah finally gives in when Moses' life is threatened. And again, that just shows God was serious about Moses taking the leadership in that home, whether he liked it or not. You better take that leadership. But yeah, it is a big thing there. All right, so we see here that Miriam and Aaron, from this point on, I think they behave themselves and don't cause him any more trouble, because they saw how serious that was. But all through the book, the people are going to be complaining and against Moses and picking on Moses and challenging Moses. And wanting debate with him. So as we look at some principles for us today, you know, the book of Numbers frequently portrays Israel as complainers and reveals God's anger at this. God feels no less angry at our bitter complaints. God hates bitter complaining because it is discontentment. If we complain, we must be sure that it is a burden complaint seeking God's help. Most of the time when we complain, it's I don't like my circumstances. And I'm guilty, and you probably are too. We've complained. You know, I just don't like this. And a lot of times we don't aim it at God, but God takes it personal. You know, we may just complain about a particular circumstance, and yet, I mean, I give you an example. In my garden, I have a real hard time liking mole crickets. They kill my plants.
Hard time. You don't like them at all.
And when I hear them screaming out there, it's hard to just not get irritated with them. And yet, I know that God created mole crickets and God's able to control them. God's able to help me catch them and kill them. But I'm not supposed to get upset with God. God, why would you let those things eat my plants? And, you know, we may not say that, but that's kind of what's in the back of our mind.
I think mole crickets are the exception. You better eat mole crickets.
Okay. They're from the devil, huh?
Noise, one plant gone.
Anyway, so that's, but you know, we all face those kind of things. We face those kind of things that challenge us and we don't always respond right. And we must never doubt the omnipotent ability of God's power. The people are saying, how is God, even Moses said, Lord, how are you going to feed all these people for a whole month of meat? So Moses didn't even know how God was going to do that. And God said, don't doubt my power. I got the ability to do whatever I want. And God, when God provides us for us, we must gratefully, be grateful and not greedy. The people could have just said, let's have a time of worship. Look at all these things that God brought in. But no, they're too busy killing quail and piling them up in piles until they had huge piles of them. God says, all right, if that's the way you want it, you won't be around to eat it.
Yeah, somewhere else that in the scriptures it talks about grumbling in their tents means they're grumbling to each other in their family groups.
Yeah.
And I think that's what's happening here too. They're grumbling to each other about their lack and about Moses and everything, whereas Moses takes it to the Lord.
Yeah.
There's a big difference between complaining to the Lord and sort of saying, well, Lord, you know, help me here, as opposed to, hey, here, Moses guy, you know,
yeah, you got a big point there. That's a good one. We need to be careful. You know, I mean, that's why the scriptures come down very hard on gossip and on
slander
and backbiting and discord, because those are the kind of things that were going on subtly behind their back. You're right. Absolutely. Great. All right, one last thing here. If tempted to complain about our spiritual leader, we better be positive that the leader has done wrong. God will sternly deal with jealous complaints. And there's times, I mean, leaders are not spotless. And sometimes leaders do make mistakes. But we better make sure that we're handling it biblically.
And the New Testament process of going to your brother and saying you're doing wrong, and if they don't listen, bring someone else, and
yeah,
they, you know, go through the whole process as opposed to just talking about them.
Yeah.
Same type of thing.
Yeah. It has to be done right. It has to be done right.
The fact that they were grumbling in their own tent secretly probably means that they didn't have the spine to go up to Moses and directly tell them about it, because they probably knew deep down inside they didn't have really a legitimate argument. It was just a selfish.
But later on,
if you don't feel guilty about your sin, then why so ashamed to say it to you?
Yeah. Well, just today I was working on chapter 16, and they did go right to his face. And they
I mean, it probably started with that.
Yeah.
And eventually they think about it long enough. Yeah. Today we're going to actually say something.
Yeah.
If we were there, we'd probably
see the grumbling.
But all the grumblers ended up in the grave, so didn't help them any.